All right, you can turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at the stoning of Stephen in Jerusalem. And it led, that really intense persecution led to the scattering of Christianity. And as Christians were forced to leave out of Jerusalem, and what happened is that the gospel spread with them as they began to tell people about Jesus everywhere that they went. Chapter 7 tells us, the chapter about the stoning of Stephen, says, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And it goes on to say that Saul approved of his stoning. And thus Saul became really the face of the persecution. He was the leader, the instigator, the man in charge of the systematic persecution of the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem in the very first church, even to the point of murder, of stoning them. Well, the story, as we've been working our way through Acts, moved from Jerusalem and followed Philip, one of the ones who was scattered, one of the ones who left Jerusalem, and while he endeavored on a missionary journey. But now, in the text that we have before us today, Luke is going to move back to this man, Saul, that he introduced, who has been actively persecuting the church while Philip was in Samaria, and then later in the desert with the Ethiopian eunuch, later in Azotus and Caesarea. And so now, after having looked at what Philip has been doing in these places, we get to come back to Jerusalem, back to this young man named Saul, and see what happened to him. We're going to be studying through verse 31, but for now we're just going to read verses 1 through 8. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, and we'll read verses 1 through 8, chapter 9. God's Word says this: "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus." Let's pray. God, as we look at this text and see the story of the conversion of Saul, may we be encouraged. May we see just the power and the beauty of your grace. And as we see just the picture of the darkness that Saul was in and into the light of your Son Jesus, may we be encouraged that you can do that same thing in anyone. You can do that in our own hearts. So help us this morning to be in awe of you and your grace and your power. That's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the text that we have for this morning is about the conversion and transformation of Saul. Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, becomes a preacher and a missionary for the church. And it's an amazing transformation that is just purely evidence of the grace of God. Before we really dive into our text, I do want to address a common misconception about this text. And it perhaps may not seem like a big deal, but I would say that it's important because it speaks to the very way that we approach and interpret the Bible. If you have a Facebook account, then you may be familiar with these sort of posts that people create just to sort of mess with people. And the post will say something like this. It'll say, "I do not give Facebook or any entities associated with Facebook permission to use my pictures, information, messages, or posts, both past and future. With this statement, I give notice to Facebook. It is strictly forbidden to disclose, copy, distribute, or take any other action against me based on this profile and or its contents." And it says something at the bottom that the only way to protect yourself from Facebook scamming you and using your information in a way you wouldn't want it is to repost this to your profile. And these types of posts have been a part of this social media platform from the very beginning, and they are never true. Now, there's not one of these that have come through Facebook that has ever been true, but they're often worded in such a way as if to sort of sound really official. Well, it sounds right, it sounds good, so then it must be true. And this is the same type of attitude that is sometimes applied to how it is that we handle the Bible. And our text today in particular is a in the way that it is applied sometimes is a prime example of something that sounds really good, that sounds right, but in this case it actually has no textual warrant to say it. And while this example is not going to get anyone in trouble theologically, it is still a bad way to approach the Bible. And just because something sounds right to our ears doesn't mean that it is right. And so perhaps you have heard this taught, that Saul was a persecutor of church, and then God changed him and gave him a new name, Paul. And what that statement is doing is to take something in the Old Testament that God actually did with two individuals, where God changed Abram's name into Abraham, and he changed Jacob's name into Israel, and then it takes that principle that's in the Old Testament and applies that to this text. But there is simply not any scriptural evidence to do this. God did not change his name. In fact, Jesus addresses him in verse 4 as Saul. Ananias will address him after he's converted as Saul. The Holy Spirit in Acts 13 will address him as Saul before his first missionary journey. In fact, he is called Saul 11 times after his conversion. And what we see is just a very subtle shift that the Bible begins to use the name Paul in Acts 13 when he actually leaves on his first missionary journey to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the Romans. And so why does Luke do this? Why does Luke subtly shift from using the name Saul to calling him Paul? Well, Paul is a Greek name. Paul is his Greek name. And it has always been his Greek name. Saul is a Hebrew name. And it was his Hebrew name. So he starts using the Greek name as Saul begins to go minister to the Greeks. And the shift happens like this, Acts 13:9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. In the same way that we saw in chapter 4, Joseph, who was also called Barnabas. And we'll see in chapter 13, Simeon, who's also called Niger. And there's actually many examples of this in the Bible. Many people had two names, a Hebrew name and a Greek name. And Paul, or Saul, is one of them. His name has always been Paul to the Greeks before his conversion. And his name was always Saul after his conversion in the Hebrew. And this is important because of how we approach a text and what we choose to believe about it. Not because something may sound good to our ears, but we want to seek after what is actually true in the Bible. And this text is not about a name change. However, it is about a conversion. It is about a transformation of the heart. It is a profound reality that God took a wicked wretch of a man and changed him and saved him and redeemed him and caused him, to use the language of Jesus, to be born again, to give him the gifts of faith and repentance. And so here's just the main truth that I want you to see out of this text. There's a lot of things that we could say about this text, but for our purposes this morning, just one big truth that I want you to see, and that is that God can save anyone. That he can save the vilest of sinners for his glory. No one is outside the reach of God to save. Now, we don't know who will God will save out of their sin and who will harden their hearts in their sin. But Saul serves as this example that God can save the vilest of sinners for his glory. And I think an appropriate application of that is to therefore never lose hope for anyone's souls. And the main point is that God can save the vilest of sinners. And I think an appropriate application of that, as we look at how God saved Paul, is to be encouraged that God can save anyone, to never give up hope on anyone in your life, no matter how sinful, no matter how vile they are. We continue to proclaim Christ to them. We continue to pray for them. And we can continue to hope for them. And what we see in this text are some of the evidences of Paul's or Saul's conversion, that God really did change this man. And so as we look at these evidences, then my hope for you is that you be filled with hope for your neighbor and for your coworker and for your parent and for your family member, for your son, for your daughter. Be filled with hope that God can save even them, that God can do in anyone what he does in the life of Saul here. Perhaps not in the exact same way of being blinded and seeing the risen Christ, but God can do in anyone's heart what he does in the heart of Saul in our text. God can save the vilest of sinners for his glory. Therefore, never lose hope for anyone's soul. And so what do we see in the life of Saul that's evidence of this genuine, true conversion? What does God do in the life of a sinner? We see first that Paul was called by grace. He was called by grace, and this is an effectual call. That is a call that changed his heart, that quickened his heart, and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same call that the God gives when we proclaim the gospel to someone that God is about to save. He calls them to salvation, and they respond in faith and repentance. Verse 4, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do.'" So Saul was a persecutor of the church. And what this text tells us, what we just read, tells us is that when you persecute the church, you are persecuting Christ himself. You set yourself against God himself. He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." When you persecute the church, you are persecuting Jesus. You know, 9/11 was a very specific attack on specific buildings, but an attack on the Two Towers and on the Pentagon was an attack on America as a whole. Saul was attacking the church, but he was attacking Christ himself. Friends, let me tell you, I assure you, if you go and attack my wife, if you go and attack my bride, then my response will be as if you had attacked me. Saul attacks the bride of Christ, and so Jesus, I mean, he's going to tell him what he's doing. You're persecuting the Messiah. You're persecuting me. Now, Saul has heard the gospel preached many times. In fact, he's persecuting the church precisely because of the gospel message that they are preaching. And so he's heard this many times, but it's not until this moment when God calls him to salvation that we see faith. The gospel he heard was made real to him in this moment. In fact, he would actually reflect back on this moment in one of his letters, in the letter to the Galatian church. He would reflect back to this moment that we just read and write this. This is Galatians 3. It said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace." Saul is recognizing this profound truth that God is the one who chose and called him out of his sin and into this new life that he has endeavored in. Saul has set out on the Damascus Road in order to persecute Christians, to bring them back bound, he said. He wants to go out and bound Christians and then bring them back to Jerusalem. And so he's in this position of just complete power. But I want you to look at verse 7. "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." And he said this position of complete power. And now we just get a picture of just a helpless Saul. Al Mohler says it like this. He said, "Saul had experienced the blinding light of Christ. Instead of Saul laying hold of Christians, Jesus Christ had laid hold of him." And we get to see the evidence of this. Verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and laid his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.' Well, Ananias will go and to find a man who is just broken and praying to God upon having just seen the risen Christ. Later in verse 27 tells us that this light that he saw was the risen Christ. It's affirmed later in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 15, that when he saw this light, it was in fact the risen Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus and has led him to this absolute brokenness over his sin and prayer. And somewhere between here and verse 18, Saul becomes a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, from a persecutor of Christians to a Christian. Friends, that's the power of the call of Christ. It's the same power that rose Lazarus from the grave. If you remember that story in John 11, when Lazarus had died, and just with the power of his voice, it rose him from the dead. In the same way, he's able to call dead hearts to life. And we read it last week. I think it's appropriate to read again. John 6 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." And what that means is that we have no room to boast in our salvation. Imagine that I was talking to five men who I knew were plotting and planning to go rob a bank. And so I begin to plead with these five men to don't do it. Something bad is going to happen. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get caught. This is illegal. It's wrong. But they go anyways, and I'm going to do anything I can to stop them. And so one of the five men I'm able to tackle to the ground as they're off to go rob the bank. And I'm able to keep this one down, to not participate in this robbing of the bank. In the process of the bank robbery, they end up shooting a guard, killing the guard. And they're caught, and all four of those men are charged with murder and sentenced to death. And let me ask you this. Could the man that I tackled and kept from going to do this sin, could he rightly say, the reason I didn't go to the electric chair is because I'm better than the others? No, he was spared because I intervened in his life. Friends, those who go to hell have no one to blame but themselves. Those who go to heaven have no one to praise but Jesus. God has called this sheep home, and his calling, as it is with all sheep, is effectual, it's transformative, it's God intervening in his life. And so Saul believes. Verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Saul, who was blinded by the light of Christ, is able to see again. It's a symbol, it's a metaphor of what everyone who is called by God goes through. A spiritual blindness open to see the truth of Christ. And this is the mark of every single Christian. They were called out of darkness in their sin and into life. Out of blindness to their sin, to understanding the darkness of their sin and understanding who Jesus is and responding in faith to him. And so, and because God does this with Saul, who is, I'm going to argue, in the darkest place possible, we know that God can do this with anyone. So have hope for your lost friend, your lost family member, who perhaps seems far gone. God calls us to salvation. But we see another characteristic of Saul's conversion that is true in a general sense for everyone who is saved, and that is that Saul was chosen for mission. That Saul was chosen for mission. Now, Saul was chosen for a very particular ministry and mission that not everyone is chosen for, but every Christian is chosen and called to be on mission. So let's look at Paul's mission that he is chosen for. Verse 13. "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" And God has set him apart to be a minister to the Gentiles, to be a preacher, a proclaimer of the truth to those who do not know Jesus. And we see that Saul does this almost immediately upon his conversion. After his baptism in verse 18, we read this, skip ahead to verse 20. "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for a purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is what's going to mark Paul and his ministry, is this just public proclaimer of Jesus. Friends, there is a powerful message for new believers here, if you are recently a Christian. And that is to don't think that just because you are a new believer that you can't tell people about Jesus. Indeed, you should. You should tell people about what's happened in your life, because like Paul, you too and all Christians are chosen for missions. You're called holy. You're called an ambassador of Christ in 2 Corinthians. I hope that as we've been working through this book of Acts, with the main theme being the gospel to the ends of the earth, I hope that you're able to see over and over and over this call to evangelism, this call to boldness, the call to gospel ministry that we are responsible for. And this book is full of example after example of what it means to proclaim Jesus, and certainly of the examples that we have. Saul is a very powerful one considering his history. Evidence of Paul's conversion. He defies the ones whom he once served in order to serve the one he once defied. It's this radical turn, and it serves as this additional evidence of the power and the grace of God in his life, the same power and grace that can save any other vile sinner of God's choosing. So we have seen God's grace in transforming the sinner. He's called by grace. He's chosen for mission. And we see something Jesus talked about, something that we have seen several times in this book already, an evidence of genuine conversion of Paul, is that he was shown to suffer. Is that he was shown to suffer. So what Jesus promised his followers when in his earthly ministry, that they would be persecuted, that they would suffer, Saul begins to experience. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. If you're familiar with the story of Paul of Saul after this time period, then you know that he did suffer. He was beaten. He was thrown out of cities. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was slandered and ridiculed by other teachers. His life was full of suffering for the sake of Christ, and that suffering really begins right here in Acts 9. He begins to preach the gospel, and then we read this, skip ahead to verse 23. And when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And the persecution continues, verse 29. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And so we see this immediately upon his proclaiming of the gospel and living out the Christian faith that he now had, that there's persecution, and it's going to follow him throughout his ministry, because he's going to be faithful in the ministry that God has set him apart for. You know, we read this, that he was faithful to Christ. And probably what immediately we do in our minds is associate this with just strength. I mean, look how bold, look how strong Saul was in the midst of this persecution to begin preaching. But it's really interesting that this is another part of his testimony that Saul reflected back on and wrote about. And he wrote about it a little bit differently than perhaps what we perceive it as. This is 2 Corinthians 11. Saul, in 2 Corinthians 11, Saul sort of describes all the sufferings that he faced for Christ. And his argument in the chapter is basically this, that if anyone has reason to boast, it's me, because I went through all of it. But then he concludes his argument like this, reflecting back on this time. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under the king Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. He's not ashamed of having to be let down in a basket. He actually boasted in it because it showed his weakness, and in doing so, magnified God's working in him. Friends, from salvation to ministry, God deserved the credit. That was sort of Paul's point. So get this. get the transformation that's happening here, that happened in the life of Saul. God can take someone seeking power at all costs and change him into someone who boasts in weakness. That's amazing grace. That is the grace of God. And we see this last evidence of his transformation. And that is that Saul began to fellowship with the saints. That is that Saul went from being enemies to Christians to friends with Christians. He enjoyed fellowship with them. And we see it first in verses 18 and 19 with Ananias. Originally, Ananias was scared of Saul. He didn't want to have contact with him because he knew he had the power to put him in chains. But then the picture we got there in 18 and 19 is now they're sharing a meal together. And then you skip ahead, we see the same fellowship with other disciples picking up in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. They were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down in Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and it was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so the picture we get here is Saul joining the universal church, joining Christians. And he becomes family with these other Christians. And we see them blessing him and sending him on his way to continue to fulfill the same task that he has given them, to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is a radical grace that we can be family with people who once hated us, that once persecuted us. And the gospel of Christ transforms people that we set aside all prejudice and all ill will towards those who sin against us such that we're evil to link arms to accomplish the same task. You know, a love for Christians is a mark of true conversion. That's what John said. He said that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that's truly a mirror of who Saul was. He was a murderer with no eternal life, with a hatred of the brothers, changed by God to now loving them because he had been converted. He had been born again. Friends, if God can do that with Saul, the prideful murderer, persecutor, number one enemy of the church, and thus enemy of God himself, if God can change Saul and save Saul, then he can save anyone, including you. No matter what you have done, no matter how you have sinned, there is forgiveness to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. So your eyes can be opened. You can repent and believe in Jesus as he calls you. Friends, if a sinner like Saul and a sinner like me can be saved, then so can you. And the reality is that everyone who is saved was once a wretch, was once a vile sinner saved only by the grace of God. Amen. So let's have hope. Let's cherish the grace of God that saves even the worst of sinners. Let's pray. God, we stand in awe of the beauty of your grace. That vile sinners can be clean, can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So God, if there's anyone here who feels they are too far gone, that they have sinned too much, would you call them to salvation? Would you help them understand the beautiful grace of Christ? and the effectiveness of the cross to be able to cover over even murderers. And Father, for Christians in here, may we respond this morning with a heart of gratitude for what you have done in our lives, knowing that we have no room to boast in anything of our salvation, that it's solely of you. And in response to that, Father, may we live in obedience, to live on mission, to live with a desire to know and glorify you. It's in your precious Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.